I'm sure all of you are struck by the contrast between the way the world, our pagan America, would have us celebrate or rather begin by saying, prepare to celebrate Christmas and the way holy church tries to instruct us to prepare for the feast. That is logical because quite obviously the world has long since constituted Christmas and it uses Christmas as a humanistic holiday. They want you to go out and spend a great deal of money, and they want you to make it a family day if you still are so trite as to believe in families. They want you to be much involved with the feasting and the gift getting and gift buying. And they also like to see you go out and do some kindly act because doing some kind thing helps you to catch more of the spirit of the day, as far as they're concerned. And you know how it is, if you do some thoughtful thing, not that we're discouraging kind acts, but their reason for encouraging it is that it'll make you feel better. And after all, you should feel good on the feast of Christmas. Needless to say, this is not the way the church instructs us through the sacred liturgy to prepare for this day. St. John the Evangelist speaks for the church and the church through this great prophet. This is what he is after. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of penance for the remission of sins. And it goes on, quoting Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, etc. So, it is for me to remind you that if you're going to have your holiday, make sure that you keep it in proper proportion to the spirit of the feast. And make sure that in preparation for the feast, you do repent of your sins. And make sure, in order to repent of your sins, that you vow that you will give up all mortal sins and all the occasions that entice you into mortal sins, most especially occasions which are so strong a temptation for you that if you are in the occasion, you are bound to sin. And also, the spirit of John the Baptist is a contriteness of heart. That is, one should not simply go to confession as if he were getting himself washed off, the way we take a car through one of these car washes with the clear expectation that the same kind of soil and accumulation is going to occur again. No, when a person goes to confession, he must be determined not to sin again. This is not to say that he is not going to. It means that he sincerely means to take every precaution against sin. And it means also that he is willing to do penance for his sins. Particularly, he will impose upon himself the penance most fitting to fortify himself against these temptations, against the enticement of the occasions and against the failure of the sin. St. John, the scripture quoting Isaiah, tells us that the path should be made straight. To me, that suggests that we should be very honest with ourselves, straightforward. And it would be more than a marvelous quality if we could be straightforward with everyone about everything. But most of all, that we could so order our lives and our consciences that we can look straight into the eyes of Christ, the King. He says, every valley shall be filled. That would seem to me to mean that all those duties which we ought to do, all those things which we have been procrastinating, I'm not talking about writing a letter to someone whom you owe, I'm not talking about paying off installments for something new in your home, although I'm not discouraging that either. When I'm talking about catching up on the things which you ought to have been doing, whether it is learning to restrain your temper or to give up an occasion of sin or to say your prayers daily, which you have been omitting. He says, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. That would seem to me to suggest humility. The idea of Christmas is that it should humble us. Imagine God Himself finding no place to be born except a rustic stable. Imagine it. You and I know that God, owning the world and all that is in it, could have been born anywhere He chose, or if He had wanted to, He could have built Himself a mansion of pearl, ornamented with gold and silver for this event. He did more than that, of course, because He created the Virgin Mary in which to take flesh. But when He entered the world from her most pure womb, He was born in a stable for the main purpose of reminding us of how lowly we ought to be to approach Him. If Christ would humble Himself, is it not necessary in order to welcome Him that we should do the same? I've often imagined that the reason why Jesus was born in a crib is that one has either to kneel or to bow very low just to look at Him. And it says, the crooked shall be made straight. That would seem to me, again, to remind us to avoid all deviousness and all hypocrisy and to be perfectly simple in our ways. And the rough ways plain, this would seem to be a reminder of how truly kind we ought to be, not only at Christmas time, but particularly with those whom we say we love and whom we ought to love. How many homes are constantly ajar with harsh speaking? How many homes do not ever experience a day without argument, without rancor, without harshness, without unkindness, and without bickering? And all of you who have children might say, well, you don't know what it's like. And I will say, oh, I know what it's like. There were 10 of us. But I have no authority to give you permission to be the way we were. I am supposed to tell you the way it was in the Holy Family. And you will say, well, you know they never argued. They never found fault with each other. And they never called each other unkind names. They never used slang expressions, to say nothing of worth. They never shouted at each other. And they never carried a grudge for days on end. They never hit each other. I'm just here to tell you what the book says. And the rough ways will be made plain. And this is what we're supposed to think about in preparation for the feast. And if you go to confession and have this kind of thing to tell, well, say it and be done with it, with a resolve that you're going to try to be better, not for my sake, of course, but for the sake of the newborn king. This is the whole idea of a gift. One more thing I always try to remember to entreat everyone who has any money to give a gift to the Christ child on this feast. I usually say that those of you who have an income should first of all catch up with your offering for the year. Now, I would imagine, I would hope that at the beginning of this past year, you resolved to give so much every Sunday and holy day. If you didn't, you should have. And you're going to hear me say around New Year's that you have to do that. And if you haven't done what you resolved to do, well, then you should intend to write out a check and give that to Christ on this almost the last of the year. There is the extra advantage that you can get a tax deduction for the kind of thing as that. That's almost cheating for me to say it and you to take it. But any time you can get a tax deduction, I urge you to take it and take more. If you have been keeping up with your offerings to Christ, I recommend that you give $10 besides. As a feast day gift, that should give you a little glow, and it'll help all parties concerned, and Christ will accept it. I should say, if you don't have $10, he'll take less. That's for you young people. But $10 isn't very much. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.